To 1 Samuel chapter number 15. One of the things that we are dealing with in the day and time we live in is rising cost. Seems like everything is, most things are increasing in cost so much that it's a little bit overwhelming. It's a little difficult to deal with. I have a little bit of what it costs an average house back in new home back in 1930 was $3,845. That would have been a good investment back then, yes. And now it's to build a new home today, an average cost is over $300,000. So that was anywhere from $300,000 to $1.5 million. So we decided to do one. But it's a huge difference, a rising cost. We think about a new car back in 1930, $600. So average cost of a new car today is $47,000. Average cost of gas, a gallon of gas back in 1930, 10 cents. I don't know how much it costs today, so it's about the average cost throughout the whole country, about $3.97. So average cost of a loaf of bread, 9 cents back in 1930, and $2.50 for today. So it's amazing how some things just cost so much. And I went to a restaurant here recently, one of the places I enjoy eating in town, and there's something that I get there that usually costs $13. That's usually pretty expensive for me for a meal because I'm kind of cheap, but I get that meal there for $13. It lasts me a couple meals. Went in there one time here recently, and it took the price from $13 all the way up to $20. Last time I'm going to eat that meal for a long time, that's for sure. So, and it's a rising cost there. And as I was going through some, once again, as a pastor, I get a lot of opportunities to study, a lot of opportunities to read. I have different devotionals that I read through, and as I was going through one of the devotions here recently, there was a statement that stuck out to me. It says, remember the cost of obedience is never as great as the cost of disobedience. And I thought that was really good. Remember the cost of obedience. It does cost something to serve the Lord. It does. It means there are certain things you're going to leave behind. There are certain things that you're not going to be a part of anymore. There's a cost. And the Bible says, if you're going to be my disciple, pick up your cross, follow after me. It doesn't say get everything you want. It says deny yourself. And the cost of obedience, though, is never as great as the cost of disobedience. And when I'm thinking about disobedience and thinking about in this story in 1 Samuel 15 is Saul did something here, and he really thought he was doing what was right. He really said, I did what God told me to do. And God says, no, you didn't. And I think sometimes in our life, we live a life and we feel like we've gotten so used to our sins, we got so used to our disobedience in certain areas, we overlook it so much, and for so long, we say, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And once again, it's how does God look at it? What is knowing and understanding the will of God about? So the high cost of disobedience. Some verses that really kind of puts things in perspective, and I like these verses because I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and these verses are pretty blunt, pretty honest. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. It's there. It's right there. It's on black and white on the paper there. It says, look, I'm going to give you a blessing if you obey. There's going to be a curse if you disobey. And so in the scriptures, we sit here and listen that obedience is never going to cost you as much as disobedience. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, the Bible says, if you be willing obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And as I think about the Bible, this is repeated over and over and over again in scriptures. A few things came in my mind. I thought about Moses. Man, Moses, God told him to go talk to the rock, right? And what does he do? He strikes the rock. So he obeyed kind of. Well, really, kind of obedience is disobedience. And it cost them something. Can you imagine being stuck with that group of murmurers and complainers, going through those 10 plagues, going through all those things and listening about wanting meat and complaining about the manna, not having water, this and that, and not getting to go into the promised land? Man, but what happened is because the cost of disobedience is great and you're going to pay it sooner or later. And then I thought about some of the different examples. I thought about Jonah and disobeying God, getting swallowed by the whale. And I thought about Achan stealing from Jericho, stealing what God said, hey, this is sacred, this is mine. And when in the end, not only is he killed, his whole entire family is. I thought about the 12 spies, the time they got into the promised land, or are supposed to go into the promised land, they're standing on the other side of Jordan, and they're like, we can't do it, and their disobedience, what happens? They wander around in a desert, or the wilderness, 40 years. Everybody that's over 20 dies. It's like a death march, just all the way through the wilderness. And it's amazing when you consider that disobedience costs so much. Think about David's sin with Bathsheba and the murdering of Uriah and losing the baby. There is a high price for disobedience. It costs a lot. And I know I'm not gonna minimize the cost of discipleship, because discipleship does cost something. But the benefits and the rewards, it's amazing. The peace you can have, the joy, the hope that we talked about this morning. All those different things that go along with this, the power of God on your life, helping people do things that only God can do, seeing people saved, you know, the cost of discipleship, it's going to cost you a lot. But the cost of obedience is never as great as the cost of disobedience. It will cost you something to be surrendered to God, but the cost of obedience is never, never as great as the cost of disobedience. I want you to see the cost of disobedience in the story. It's a story that some of us are familiar with. It's a story that we've looked at before in the past. Of all the different books of the Bible I've gone through, 1 Samuel is one of my favorites. Anytime I'm in the book, it's one of my favorites. But 1 Samuel has so many great stories and so many wonderful things. And in this story about Saul, God tells Saul in verse number 2 something he wants to do. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, First Samuel 15:2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. He says, I want them gone. And once again, we don't always understand the mind of God. Where our theme for the year is to know and understand the will of God. The will of God is made plain here to Saul. This is what you're supposed to do. And if you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we realize what God is talking about here. And Moses rehearses this in people's ears. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God have given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out all the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So he's telling him that this nation he is going to take this nation out. He chooses to use Saul as the means of doing that. And he sends Saul out. You see in verse number 4, it says, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And go down to verse number 7, and it says, and Saul smote the Amalekites and the Haviah until thou comest to shore that is over against Egypt. Now look, this is where things change. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So they heard God's command. It was specifically given, and now it's saying over here, I'm going to do the way I want it done. There's a high cost for doing things your way. And we're going to see that. And we've seen that in the Bible character's way we mentioned already. And then it continues on. It says in verse number 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and possessed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him," now look what he says. He's happy. He doesn't think he's done anything wrong. He just had this great victory. They wiped out a lot of people. Probably they were supposed to get rid of the spoil, but they brought some of the best stuff back. And he says to him, he says, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He goes to the preacher, and Saul struggled before in the past, even before this, and he's saying, "Samuel, you're going to be happy with me. I did exactly what God told me to do. What he commanded me to do, I did." But the reality is, God didn't see it that way. God said, you didn't do what I told you to do. And he says that here. Let's keep on going. He says, "And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So in his mind, number one, he kind of throws the people under the bus. He's like, the people have brought in the best so we can give it to the Lord. Now, there's something backwards here. There's something messed up here. You know, God is wanting one thing, and now the thing that God said, I don't want you to have and I want you to destroy, the people are saying, more likely Saul, and the people are saying, I'm going to give this to God. And many times we have certain things we want to give to God, but that's not what God desires from us. We want to say, God, here, you can have this portion, you can have this talent, you can have this and you can have that. But God says, hey, I want your heart. And there's a cost that's involved here. Let's keep on going. It doesn't even stop here. It says, "Then Samuel said unto him," verse number 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord have said to me." He's like, now you said your opinion. Do you want to hear what God has to say? And that's where it all boils down to. Do we desire to hear what God has to say about a subject? Do we really, truly want to know and understand what God's word is and what God's will is? And sometimes when we're brought the Bible and we say, here's what God's word says, then we don't like it. We, this morning in Sunday school class, we're going through a series, and we began talking about the sanctity of life, and it's amazing how some people's worldview is just messed up. It is amazing how some people think it's okay to kill the unborn child. And I told my class today, you know, it's many times your worldview is based off of who your parents are and the schooling that you went to. Sometimes even if you go to church, the church that you went to. And your minds are developed by the influences in your life. Parents are a big deal up to a certain age. Friends are a big deal. School, teacher, all those things. That's why it's really, really important how we influence and how we shape and mold the worldview that they have. It needs to be a biblical worldview. Because a lot of people that don't have a biblical worldview, and they've been taught, hey, abortion's okay. And until they're presented with the truth and said, here's what the Bible says, and here's what reasonable thinking would be said about an unborn child. You know, it was called, John the Baptist was called a babe in the womb. He was called a babe in the womb. Jesus, the exact same word was used as a baby out of the womb. So it was a human being in the womb and out of the womb. And we know that. And I know that's not something I need to teach us, but I'm saying that the worldview that people have today is because many times they've been trained that way. They've been showed that way. What would your worldview be if you grew up in a home where your parents said this was okay? You said your parents said that was okay and didn't know any better and didn't know any difference until somebody was able to take the word of God and say, here's truth. Here's the worldview. Here's what the Bible says. And you say, Pastor, sometimes people reject it. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. Their worldview has already been messed up. It's already been confused. It's already unbiblical. But we as Bible believers, when God comes to us and says, here's the biblical view of obedience, we're like, no, that's not what I want. I want it my way. Obviously, my worldview is I understand the principles of the Bible, but I want to be able to pick and choose, and I want to feel good about it. I want to go up to the man of God and say, hey, man of God, guess what I did this week? I did exactly what God told me to do. And the man of God says to him, I just talked to God last night, and he's not very happy with what you did. And so I think sometimes we do not understand the cost of disobedience. We don't see God's blessings. We don't see God's working. We don't see God's moving. And we wonder why. And maybe it's because of the fact that we're hindering the work with what we consider obedience, but what in God's eyes is nothing more than just disobedience. Let's keep on going. And so how does Saul respond? When the preacher looks at you and says, hey, what the Lord have said to me this night? And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, when thou wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, God's chosen people, the first king, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? You know, he corrects him. Now, here's the choice. Correction is there. The man of God said, this is what God's word says. And what's Saul's response? He says, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me. He still doesn't get it right. And it's not until he realizes the cost of disobedience and how much it's going to cost him and how much it's going to hurt and how much really God's the one in control and God's the one in charge that he steps and stops and says, you know what, I've sinned, I've done wrong. He's been confronted with his sin. He's been confronted to consider, and he still insists saying, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me. And then he makes up his excuse. And have brought the Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But then he uses his excuse. But the people, we are all going to find excuses why we sin. We are. I tell you, it is amazing that some people say, and I hear it all the time when I knock on a door, I hear it when I talk to people, I'm not coming to church because of the people that are there. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And I ask him this. I says, well, what's church for? And he says, and usually people have different responses, but one of the responses usually is so people can get right. And I say, well, aren't you glad the hypocrites are there so they can get right with God too? But the reality is we use other people as excuses why I'm not serving God all the way. It's the people that did this. It's the people's fault. They wouldn't listen to me. They went out and slew the rest of the Amalekites. I think Saul was the one in charge there, and he uses that as an excuse. God holds him accountable. God's the one that's correcting Saul. God's the one saying through Samuel, you did not do what God told you to do. Now, you might have done 90% of it. Hey, even 95% of it, but you missed something that was really, really important. And in God's eyes, he says, it was wrong. I look at the story and it just reminds me of so many Christians, even myself in so many ways in the past that I see and I think I'm doing the Lord's will, but I have my own flesh in it and I get involved and I start thinking things out my own way and I start saying, hey, I could be a better Christian if it wasn't for, and we fill in the blank. Some people say, if it wasn't for my husband, if it wasn't for my wife, wasn't for my ornery kids, I could be a better Christian. If it wasn't for that pathetic pastor, I could be a better Christian. If it wasn't for that government we have or that country we live in or that Laodicean-style church it seems like we have, I could do better. We're always going to find an excuse to cover up our sin. The question is, take a deep look and say, am I doing what God wants me to do today? That's the response that God's looking for here. And look, it keeps on. He says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed, is sacrificed unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And we will so often take our sin and say, I did it so I could be a blessing to somebody else. God is always righteous. God will always do what is right. God is not going to bless our sin. We like to think, hey, if I can just get past this, if I can just get across this, if I can get around this, Now, God might, he is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He allows things. I get that. But here it's saying they did this so they could sacrifice to you. They did all these things because of the fact I want God to be happy. And God's going to be so happy with this. And God's going to be so excited about this. And it's sort of like modern day worship today. People, the Lord's got to be pleased with this. But they ignore certain principles that are found in the Bible. Keep on going. Verse number 22, and this is a very famous verse. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Their reasoning was, this is a good thing. We can have one big party. We can sacrifice all day. This is the best of the best. God's going to be pleased with it. And Samuel says, what do you think God would prefer? All the sacrifices and the offerings that he didn't want you to have, that he says is off limits, or would he rather you obey? And it comes to the truth. It's obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He says to obey is better than sacrifice, because if your heart's not in it, and if your heart's not right, and if you are sinning and then you're bringing your sacrifice, what do you think it means to God? Not the same thing. We talked about on Wednesday night about prayer and to talk about our words. And if it's coming from our mouth and coming from our head, he's interested in what's coming from your heart. And this example of sacrifices. Oh, God would be so pleased with this. You miss who God is. You're missing what God's wanting and desiring. God wants your heart. God wants you to be right. God doesn't want you to say, hey, now is he not interested in sacrifices? Of course he is. But what type of sacrifices does he want? A broken and contrite heart. He's not going to despise that. And whatever in that heart God gives you to give, and it is a sacrifice, and there is a cost for obedience, and anything in that, I get that. When the guy says, I'm going over to the mission field for 40 years, that's a sacrifice. That's a heart that is God can use. But when we turn around and say, I'm going to go over to the mission field for 40 years, and my heart not be in it, and I'm not following the Lord, he says, I'd rather you obey me in America than be somewhere else and not obey me there. Let's keep on going. And we're trying to get to some point here tonight. So rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't know about you, but if you could pick some of the worst sins out there, I know what you're thinking. Sin is sin. I agree with you. But, you know, witchcraft, dealing with devils, calling on seances, just messing with demons. He says, he chose this, and he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And rebellion means knowing what to do, knowing what God wants you to do, and you do something different. Knowing that God is asking you to do something, you say no. You're rebelling against what God wants you to do. He says, it's as is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, that gets Saul's attention. Samuel is the one that told Saul, hey, God wants to anoint you as king, anoint him a king. And now God said, you're losing your kingdom. Keep on going. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared, once again, he is using the people. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He ain't getting right. He's just trying to get his position back, at least in my mind. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. You don't need anybody to worship the Lord. You don't. He wants the people to think that Samuel is blessing him and that Samuel's okay, because they know if Samuel leaves that there's a problem. There's something wrong going here. And Saul does not want to deal with his sin. Saul just still wants to have this picture to the whole world. I'm good. I've done everything the Lord told me to do. He was excited to see Samuel. He was there. He was ready. Let's offer these sacrifices. Let's get this going. And Samuel's like, no. Look what it says here. Verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord have rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and have given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. and also the strength of Israel, will not lie nor repent, for he is not man that he should repent." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I stop. I know it's an interesting part of the service. I know the sermon, we've gone through the passage already. But Lord, at this moment in time, I pray that you direct our thoughts and our hearts to our own heart and our own life. And Lord, maybe the sin that we're messing around with, maybe the thing that we have allowed into our heart and allowed into our life, and we can see that it's costing us something, but it hasn't cost us that much, and we just want to stick with it. But Lord, as we see these examples, how much the cost of disobedience really charges, and how much it's really going to tear apart Saul and Saul's family here in the nation of Israel, Lord, help us to see that our sin is nothing to mess with, and that, God, we would leave this place tonight praying and asking God, make sure my heart's right. Make sure I'm not doing this halfway. Make sure I'm not doing this part of the way. Make sure that I am serving the Lord the way God wants to serve, that I see things the way God sees them. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things, and we won't be much longer. I know opening in prayer that long into the message, some people are probably thinking, hey, is he opening or is he closing? Are we almost done? Is this just the beginning? It's not going to be that much longer, but I did want you to focus here. Disobedience can hurt your future. Disobedience can hurt your future. You see in this story here, and we could get into it and we could look at all this. The blessing of God is going to be taken away. Saul has lost the kingdom. It's been taken away from him. And he's not really truly repented here. He's not really saying, I'm sorrowful for my sin. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what I need to do, Samuel. If the Lord doesn't want me to be king anymore, I'll step away so whoever he's chosen can be next king. Is that what he does? That's not what he does. What does he do? He makes a wreck and ruin of his future. What he goes throughout, and you'll see here, in next chapter, what is David's called? Chapter 17, he's afraid of Goliath. If his heart was right, he could have been able to fight Goliath. He could have. I mean, obviously, if God's going to use a little shepherd boy, God can use the guy that's taller than anybody else. This messes up his entire future. He was one of the most privileged guys ever, get to be the first king of God's chosen people. And God would have used him. God tells him those different things. If he would have done what was right, God's going to bless that. God knew he wasn't going to. God knew that David was going to become king. God knew that there was going to be challenges there. God knows all of that. But he went and he wastes his life. He spends his life chasing after David. He is so overwhelmed of jealousy. He tries to kill David, tries to kill his own son one time. He is miserable in his life. He's out there and he wastes it. And in the end, he dies in the battle when he didn't need to. He does all those different things. He wastes his future because of disobedience. Because as I'm going to do things my own way, God says, okay, if you're going to do your own way, I can't bless you. I can't work with this. You're no longer going to be king. And I want you to think in your life and in your heart, God has a precious future for you. When we were talking about the sanctity of life this morning, we talked about how God's created all of us and God has created us for his glory. And there's a special, we're special. God's got a special plan for all of you. I don't care how old or young. I know sometimes people deal with insecurities and they deal with, why am I here? Especially young people sometimes today, especially teenagers. And God loves you. God thinks you're awesome. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. But when you allow disobedience in your heart and disobedience in your life, you know what's going to happen? It's going to cost you your future, at least a portion of your future. And that's what happens to Saul here. I think about the future for Moses. Moses walking around with those people for all those years and didn't even get to go into the land that flowed with milk and honey. And that seems like a jip, but you know that's what disobedience does. It robs us of our future. It really does. It takes away God's blessing of what he intended for you. I wonder if someday we're going to be able to know what we could have, what God was willing to bless us with if we would have just been obedient. I know there's been times in my life I've been disobedient to God. And because of that disobedience, I see that it's hurt. It's hurt my family at times. It's hurt my ministry. It's hurt the future. I don't think I've been able to do everything that God wants me to because there have been different times when I just said no to the Lord. And God's not going to bless that. Does that mean that God can't forgive? He can. We're going to get to that spot. Does that mean that God doesn't want? He does want us to be right. But the reality is when we allow disobedience in our heart, we allow disobedience in our life, it hurts our future. Second thing I want you to think about is disobedience can hurt your family. So where do you see that in this passage of Scripture? One of the things that we believe about Saul was his son Jonathan was pretty special. And Jonathan, God used Jonathan. Jonathan and David were friends. You know, my sanctified imagination, if Saul would have stepped aside and God could have chose David instead, and I think Jonathan would have served right along with him. He even says there's passages in Scripture that talks about that. Jonathan dies next to his dad in the battlefield, doing exactly what he's supposed to do as a good son, defending his country, defending his nation. Because of the disobedience of Saul, the kingdom was taken away from Saul and from Saul's family, so the kingdom was taken away from his son. Was it because of something Jonathan had done? The answer is no. And I tell you, disobedience hurts our family. I think about the story of Achan. And not only was he destroyed, his entire family is destroyed. And not only do I see that over and over. Remember after the 12 spies, 10 spies did the bad things, and they says, we can't go over there. We got to think about our kids. We got to think about our family. We need to be disobedient because we want our kids to be able to survive. And then what do they end up doing? Next 40 years, they walk alongside them watching their parents die. What was best for those kids? What was best for those kids is to get into that promised land and have parents that loved God and said, hey, I'm going to obey the Lord. And I know the best thing for my family is not to consider the circumstances, not consider all the naysayers, not to consider what everybody else is saying. But instead, God said, I have a promise for you. And this is the best place for your family. So for 40 years, they walk around and they watch mom and dad die right before their eyes. They wasted 40 years of their lives. Instead of being in the promised land, they're in the wilderness digging graves. Disobedience robs our future. Now, once again, can God be merciful and gracious? Can God? Yes, he can. Did they get into the promised land? Yes, they did. But at the same time, 40 years is a long way to waste. I'm only 48 years old. I know what you're thinking, only. Yeah, I'm only 48 years old, but can you imagine for 40 years wandering around and sometimes the sins of the parents have been passed down to the kids and they make their own choices, but they develop that worldview and they don't look at things sometimes biblically, and that kind of obedience is something that gets into their heart and it robs them what God really wants for them completely and totally. Now, once again, a child makes their own decision. A child can, and I pray this for my own sons. I pray this for our young people that God, that they'll live for God. They'll love God more than that. They'll love God now. Because I remember as a child and as a teenager, I didn't love him like I should. I don't love him like I should now. I want to love him more. I want to spend time with him more this week than I did last week. I want to love him more this week than I did last week. Because if I can get myself to love God the way I should, then none of this is going to be a problem. It's going to be his future, not my future. It's going to be his future for me. But when we turn around, we see in the story here, Jonathan was the next in line to become king, but instead he dies on the battlefield and he is put disgraced by I think they chop off his head and put him up against the wall there. I mean, it's pitiful. Jonathan had a great future. He's the guy that when nobody else wanted to fight the Philistines, him and his armor bearer said, hey, let's go. And his armor bearer says, hey, what the Lord told you to do it, let's go ahead and do it. He had a great future. But that sin of disobedience of his own father took that future from him. I also think about how disobedience can hurt your perspective. And we looked at this in verse number 13. We looked at this in verse number 9, and verse number 20. Look again. Saul actually says to Samuel, blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's excited. I've done it. I've messed up before in the past, but this time I've done it, Samuel. And Samuel's like, you just don't get it. Verse number 20. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I think sometimes we need to stop saying, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm doing it God's way. And we need to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be anything in my heart that is not right. So I'm not like Saul and saying, I've done what God told me to do. I've said what God wanted me to say. I've said it the way I'm supposed to. I'm raising my kids the right way. No, we need to say, God, I need your help because I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I'm utterly dependent upon you. And I've seen how disobedience hurts a future. I've seen how disobedience can hurt a family. I see how disobedience many times can hurt your perspective. You think about Jonah. Jonah's perspective was all messed up. He hated those Ninevites. Even after God saw this great revival, he goes up on the side of the mountain or the side of the hill, and he's just waiting, hoping God's going to light him up. It was messed up. Why is that? Because he didn't obey God all the way. I have to ask myself this question. I am no high and mighty person that doesn't do anything wrong. I do things wrong all the time, and it costs me something. It costs me many times the relationships, and sometimes it costs me the power of God. It costs something when you're going to be disobedient. It costs something when you're trying to do what's right, and if you do what's wrong, and how it responds to your family, whether it's financially, whether it's spiritually. If we do things that are wrong, it affects those that are around us. We need to be careful. The price of sin is really high. Costs of disobedience is crazy. We consider the cost of gas today and we're like, man, this is stupid. But then we look at our own lives and we think, this sin of mine I want so much and so bad, it's not hurting me, but it's costing you something that you might not even see today. And even though you might see, you might say, well, it's not really that big of a deal because your perspective has become skewed because you're not looking for things the way God's looking for them. You're not looking at things the way God looks at them. Instead, you're looking at them through the eyes of a worldview that you built. I can do this, and it won't hurt me too much. That's not found anywhere in here. So what am I supposed to do with it? Yesterday, I had the opportunity talking to the men during a prayer meeting about confession. And talking about how that really, the only way we're ever going to have revival, the only way we're ever going to be all the way right if we confess our sins. And the amazing thing the Lord spoke to my heart about this week was, the Lord wants us to confess our sins. The Lord wants us to be right. I mean, Jesus came to this world to die for the sins of mankind. And he also has said, when you mess up, you have an advocate. And he even says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's there, and it's something he desires. It's not something you actually have to talk God into. Sometimes when you really mess up and you have to go to somebody and say, look, I'm really, really sorry. I wish I never would have done it. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Just please don't hate me. Just please do. God's not like that. And he's an amazing God that loves us, and we don't have to talk him into what he already wants to do. He doesn't have to. You don't have to sit there and beg and plead. Confessing our sins means that we just learn to agree with God. We learn to say, God, you are right and I am wrong. I don't want to do it again. We say, I agree with you, Lord. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. That's what confession is. So many times people think it's, and we are sorrowful for our sins, and we do have to pay prices and consequences for it. It does cost us things. But he says if we will confess our sins, that means that we will agree with God. I do not have to convince God, please, I am worthy of your forgiveness. He's already promised it to us. And what do we need to do? We need to get to see things God the way God sees them. We need to sit and say, I need to take a look at myself, because if God's willing to forgive, he wants to forgive. He wants me to be right. 1 Peter 4:17 puts it this way, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know, time has come. We must look at ourselves before we look at the world and get disgusted by it. It's so easy to point somebody else's sin. If you want to come to me after church, I could probably tell you something that you sin and you struggle with. It's easy to see sometimes. Maybe not everyone, but people that I'm close with, yeah, you could do this a little bit better. I could do this a little bit better. I know it's easy to point out somebody else's sin. It really is. 100 feet away, we can turn around and say, you know what? This is something you have a difficult problem with. And the funny thing is, the person that's saying that, that person can turn around and say, hey, you know what your sin is? Besides being a busybody? It's the sinfulness of our own soul, the coldness of our own heart, our pride, our lust, our arrogance, our stubbornness, our rebellion. That's what we need to go before the Lord. You say, Pastor, I am right with God. Praise the Lord. And you would have no problem praying what it says in Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Because right here, Saul thought he was right. He did. He thought what he was doing was right. He even excited to see the man of God. He's there. He's pumped. Yay, I have. He hears the correction. He says, yay, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I did what he said. The Lord says, no, you didn't. I think so many times in my heart, in my life, I'm thinking, God, I'm doing it the right way. Have I taken time to ask him? Have I taken time to get alone with him and saying, Lord, I think I'm doing what's right, but I want to make sure I'm completely right with you. Search me. Because I know my heart's deceitful. I know it's desperately wicked. And sometimes it can convince me what I'm doing is okay when it's not really what you desire for me. Search me. Oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I need your help. But the one thing that I was impressed with this week is studying this out is not just about the cost of disobedience. I know what that's like. I've been through that. I've experienced that. I've run from God when God was calling me to preach, and I still taught Sunday school class. I still taught junior church. I still did those things. And I did those things to the best of my ability and with the Lord's help. And but when God finally got a hold of my heart, he's like, you're not doing what I've called you to do. And I'm like, Lord, what is it? He says, it's preach. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to me. And it was kind of an eye-opening experience. Wow. I have been missing this for a long time. I think if we would get alone with him and seek his face and ask him, and God reveals something to us, it's not like Saul and say, Lord, I've been doing what you've been telling me all this time. Instead, it's, I agree with you, Lord. If that's what you want, that's what I'm willing to do. Because it's when we confess it and forsake it, that's when we're going to find mercy. And I want to encourage you tonight, disobedience costs a lot. Gas, man, it's annoying. I'm thankful it didn't keep on climbing, but who knows what the future has to hold. But gas is not going to put your family's future at risk. The availability and the resource that God can use you as a part of this church and as part of your family, as a child of God, you know, that disobedience costs you. It robs you of your power. It robs you of being right with him. It robs you of him speaking to you. It robs you of what... So get alone with him and realize and don't feel like, I don't know if God's going to forgive me again. He says he will. Don't feel like, I don't know if God really, really wants to forgive me. Remember that prodigal son? Where's the dad at? The dad's watching for that son. The dad's interested in the relationship. The dad wants him to be right. The dad wants him to be part of the family. The dad desires all of that. And that's what the Heavenly Father, he says, look, if you draw nigh to me, I'm going to draw nigh to you. If you confess your sins, I'm gonna forgive you, and I'm faithful and just to do that. That means everything. He says, I have made it this way. Make sure you get right. That's my desire. Don't keep on living in this life of disobedience. Don't keep on putting it off. Get alone with him and talk to him and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to change? What is it that you want me to do? I want to be your surrendered servant. Lord, here I am. Do what you want with me. And then when he reveals something, don't act like Saul. And say, no, 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 Lord, that's not what you want. Say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. That's what I want. If that's what you want, I agree. Even if it's some of the most sensitive areas of our lives, even if it's our friendship, even if it's our family, even if it's our ministry. There is no things that really are off limits to God. He's God. And let us remember that the cost of disobedience is a very painful cost. Now, don't get me wrong. When I put gas inside my truck out there and it eats up gas, it's a big truck, and you put the card in there and you just watch it go and go, it's painful. I don't like paying for it. I know, you know, it doesn't help to have those people put those Biden stickers next to it and say, hey, I did that. I don't know if you ever saw that. The gas station where I go to, there's a sticker of President Biden pointing at the thing. He says, I did that. They take it off and people put it back up there anyway. And it's there. And I'm thinking, man, that it hurts. But when we realize what our disobedience has done to our hearts, our lives, our family lives, our relationship with God, our usefulness to God, it's a hard price to pay. But the thing is, you don't have to pay that price. God says, I'm faithful and just, and I'm still willing to forgive you. If you will learn to just agree with me. Is there something you need to say tonight? God, I agree with you. I shouldn't be doing that. He's faithful and just. You don't have to go and you don't have to convince him. Just like I said, to a friend, to a family member, to a police officer, you could try to convince him, hey, just forgive me. Just forgive me. Please, just let me go. And to your loved ones that you've hurt, maybe time and time again, you turn around, please, I'll do anything. I'm so sorry. With God, Lord, I agree. You're right and I'm wrong. You're not minimizing it. You're just being truthful and honest. And then he says, that's what I wanted to hear. Now we can move on. Tonight, is there something you need to agree with God about? Let's get it right. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you.